Father, we thank you this morning for our gathering already, what we've experienced together. We pray that you would speak to us now in the name of Jesus. Everyone has said, amen. Good to see you this morning. How's everyone doing? Okay. If you're a guest with us, I'm not our normal preacher. I'm actually one of the normal worship leaders. Our pastor Kyle and his family are with his extended family. If you haven't heard already, Kyle lost his mom earlier this week, Judy, to a long battle with cancer. We would love to just extend the invitation to continue to pray for them as they grieve, and even in the weeks and months ahead as he grieves and steps back into ministry. I do admit, I've got two things on my mind as I step to preach a little bit this morning. One is my team, the Arkansas Razorbacks, are playing in the SEC championship today. I'm in Vol territory, I'm in Commodore territory, I know this, but it relates to our passage, which is connecting with God through suffering, and you know that if you're an Arkansas Razorback fan, you sign up for it every single year, and so my dad and I have tickets, we're going, the game starts at 12, which leads me to my second thought, which is an elder in the church that I grew up in said, no one's ever been mad at a short sermon, Aaron. So I'm not going to short-circuit you this morning, but I do have a game to get to at noon downtown, okay? Our topic this morning in our series called Reconnect is connecting with God through suffering. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And we want to be at Forth, the type of church that helps every person, young and old, build a thoughtful, resilient faith that stands firm when the storms of life come our way. And so this morning we're looking at today, what happens when the things we most often build our lives on, our accomplishments, money, education, a good job, health, marriage, your family, what happens when those things are taken from us? Or our dreams of how they would turn out are shattered by the storms of life. How do we hold on to God when it feels that God may have let go of us? What do we do when he seems silent in our sufferings? And all we're left with is that haunting question, why? I've heard from many Christians over the years that one of the primary reasons they've doubted the faith is because of questions like, why would a loving and all-powerful, all-good God allow people to suffer inexplicably? One friend said something like, when my health crisis hit, my friend said to me, don't worry, God never gives you more than you can handle, all while I was thinking to myself, well, I tell you, it feels like he's given me more than I can handle. Where is God when a child suffers? When innocent people are killed in war, when you lose your job, when you're betrayed in a relationship, when the doctor delivers news that, frankly, you don't want to hear, where is God in tragedies that we don't have words to describe? I'm not sure this morning that there's an easy answer to this question, why? Admittedly, an important sermon topic, but probably not the one I would have chosen to preach this morning. Maybe not the one you wanted to hear this morning. And I think at least in part, reason being that we live in a cultural moment that highly prefers the quote, highlight reel of life to the daily sufferings. The curated life. Morning, reading my coffee, reading my Bible while I drink coffee, brunch with friends, an afternoon walk in the green pastures, an evening around a fire pit, all while oftentimes doing our best to avoid suffering and discomfort alike. You see, we love the idea of drawing nearer to God through comfort, ease, and green pastures. All the while, Bible and church history would say that we draw nearest to him through times of difficulty, struggle, and seasons that seem like we're wandering in a barren wilderness. So today I'd like to dig into what do we do when suffering hits? How can the pain and suffering of this life bring an opportunity for you and I to draw closer to the Lord? We've already read this passage, but I'd love to read it one more time. If you will, stand with me, and let's read this together. Romans 1, 5 Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. This morning, I am going to teach rather quickly, because as I was preparing for this teaching, one of the things that I kept thinking to myself is some topics are better caught than taught. Some topics, it's better to hear from people who have experienced something and hear their story. And so I've got three people from our church community who are going to share their story of suffering, how God has worked in their life, on the heels of a few quick points here. So point number one that I would like to draw out of this text this morning is that God draws near to the suffering. If you've ever been in an ICU waiting room, go there in your memory. Maybe you got a text or a phone call that something tragic or an emergency of some sort had happened. What often happens is people will leave their work. They'll leave school. They'll drop whatever they're doing, and they will show up at the hospital for their friend or their family. Some of those scenes would be people just gathered around, arm around someone's shoulder, just being with them, or maybe 2 a.m. in the morning, friends or family hovering over, praying with people. The reason is because hard moments tend to pull us together, don't they? Yet, when we suffer, we often perceive that God is at a distance. Where are you now that this is happening? Why is this happening to me? And yet, Scripture powerfully reminds us of this, that no matter what we think or feel in the moment, God draws near to the suffering. Psalm 34:18, one of the clearest passages on this, you probably know it by heart. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you think about the top part of this passage that we just read, it's speaking of our salvation in Christ, what Christ has done for us. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through Jesus. We've been given access to Him. And this one that we've been given access to, He draws near to us. God doesn't stand at a distance from pain. He moves toward it the way a loving father or a loving mother move toward a child that they love in pain. Matthew 11:29, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." This God who is gentle and lowly at heart, when life breaks open, God doesn't step back. He steps closer. If you can think, if I was holding two magnets, you probably all had the experience, when the magnets get close enough, they pull together. They're magnetized. The Scriptures describe settings and types of environments and people that God seems to be magnetized toward. He's everywhere always, but He seems to be particularly close to the suffering, the brokenhearted, those in pain. It should be a comfort to us this morning. So he draws near to the suffering, but point number two, suffering opens the door to us for greater intimacy with Him. Let me tell you a story real quick. Walter Cech, an American missionary who secretly ministered in the Soviet Union, sharing the gospel and caring for those under persecution, he was arrested by the Soviet secret police in 1941, imprisoned for 5 years, oftentimes in solitary confinement, and about 15 years in a Siberian labor camp. During those years, he went through what he called deep spiritual struggle, as you can imagine, but eventually experienced what he also called a profound surrender to God. He wrote that his imprisonment became a place where he learned to trust God completely. After being released in 1963, he wrote a spiritual memoir called He Leadeth Me, describing what God taught him in solitary confinement and forced labor. In his writings, he described how, listen to this, I love this phrase, how the prison cell became kind of a monastery, where he experienced intense closeness with God, so much so that when he returned to normal life, he missed the simplicity and constant dependence with God that he had in the jail cell. Though you and I this morning may not be forced into a prison cell, suffering can oftentimes feels like it traps us. Circumstances we can't get out of, pain and grief can overwhelm. We can feel isolated and alone. The powerful reminder today is that our prison cells can become our own monasteries. What I mean is only Jesus is the one who can turn a prison cell into a monastery. Amen? That suffering can open the door in your life to greater daily dependence on God. Suffering can open the door to more honest and continual prayer in our lives. Suffering can be the open door toward removing the illusion of self-sufficiency, where we, like Paul, can claim his grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, he is seen as strong. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Is it possible today that you could see your suffering? I don't know what it is, but I know that every person in here walking in a fallen world bears some burden. You carry some sort of suffering in your heart and in your life. Could it be that that could turn into the monastery, the safe place where you draw near to the Lord? Tim Keller, as already quoted, I don't have a Johnny Cash song for you, but Tim Keller summarizes this point perfectly. Listen to what he says. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So God draws near to us. Suffering opens the door to greater intimacy with God. And point number three, suffering shapes us into Christ-likeness. Or it can. Why is it that some of the most wonderful people on the planet are people who've gone through difficult things, who've suffered greatly, filled with grace for others, self-sacrificing, gentle, joyful? It's because suffering has a way of refining us, doesn't it? It has a way of sloughing off the flesh and bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. This is why Paul says that we, quote, glory in our sufferings. This word glory can also be translated rejoice in our sufferings, which is quite a biblical idea. Listen to some of the other passages. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. James 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Now, I do want to be clear. This kind of biblical rejoicing is not flimsy. It's not making light of the depth of pain that we can face as humans. And if you hear this word this morning and think to yourself, why or how could I rejoice in the face of what I've gone through? Then you're not alone. In fact, Christians have wrestled with this tension for centuries. And yet Paul and the Holy Spirit and the divine scriptures encourage us this morning, 2 Corinthians 16, verses 18, therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Back to our passage from this morning, Paul says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I just did a little digging into these four words here, suffering. Suffering is the experience of pain, hardship, persecution, or trials endured while trusting God, while following Christ. Perseverance is the steadfast endurance of faith and obedience to God despite difficulties, sufferings, or delays. Character is the inner moral and spiritual strength that develops through tested faith. And hope, a confident expectation and trust in God's promises for the future, a secure assurance that God will fulfill his promises, especially salvation, restoration, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. You could summarize it this way: our suffering tests our faith. Perseverance keeps faith going through the test. Character is strengthened faith that results. And hope is the confident trust in God that grows from that transformed character. Now, I mentioned to you that I've invited three friends to come and tell you their stories this morning. I want to welcome the first, Miss Vicky. Would you guys welcome Vicky Helgeson up this morning? I want to thank each of these three because sharing your story is vulnerable. So, Vicky, thank you this morning.
Thank you. First, I want to tell you that he lied. He told me that he was going to read this. So here I am. So don't believe him. I met this cute guy when I was a day older than 16, and he was a sweetheart. Let that be a lesson to you young people, because who you're dating right now could end up being your mate. So be very picky in who you date. Bob and I grew up together, actually, because we got married young. We had three beautiful children, two biological boys, and an adopted daughter who gave me a lot of trouble. But thank God, we did have the Lord. And Bob and I would get on our knees together and pray through the problem and depend on God to see us through it. And we were going to have a lot more troubles in our future. And I was glad for that godly man. He was a banker and a graduate with a finance degree. And one day he forgot how to make the number 5. So we went to a neurologist and had several tests done. Found out he had early onset Alzheimer's. At 54, this was a devastating blow. But we were sitting in the lab, and Bob turned to me, and he said, "I'm so sorry to do this to you." I said, "You didn't do this to me, and I'm with you." And he then prayed this prayer: "Lord, we know that whatever's on our plate, we're going to handle because you're with us, but we want what's for your glory the best." That's the kind of man I had married. He was fabulous. And that was the beginning of a new journey. And let me tell you, it was a new journey. I was a kept woman. By that I mean I never worked. I was a stay-at-home mom. So he lost his job. I didn't have any training, but I did odd jobs and I started a prison ministry. Isn't God funny? He had me starting a prison ministry. And it was a good thing because it did make us depend on him. In 2003, we had a very hard blow when we got a call from Williamson County Hospital. Our 3-year-old grandson had drowned in a pool. I thought for sure this would be the time it would wake him up, Bob, I mean, and he'd get over stress or something, and that was the problem, but it didn't. And when we were in the hospital, one of the nurses said, "There's a person out here in the waiting room that wants to see you." And I walked out there, and there were probably 50 or 60 people with us. And they loved us, prayed with us, and it was such a blessing. God had sent our community to us. After that, we just went on life. I was kind of wandering around grieving because I was grieving my grandson, I was grieving my son and his wife. It was a hard time. And I was bit by bit seeing my husband leave me physically, mentally. And the only answer I have for how I got through it is I trust the Lord. All my life, he had loved me. And I would get in my living room, and I would turn on my praise music as loud as I can go. If any of you see me, I'm down here. I would be up here dancing if I could. But I'm a little Church of Christ girl, and I'm a little inhibited in public. But at home, I danced, and I sang loud. And sometimes Bob would walk in the room, and he'd get this cute little grin on his face, and he'd join me, and we'd dance together. Saying goodbye to Bob bit by bit, like I said, was hard. But we made it through that. And then one day, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "It's okay, Vicki. I am your husband, the Lord God Almighty." And that's found in Isaiah 54. And then one day when it was especially a hard day, he said, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. I've got you, woman. And I'm holding you in my righteous right hand." That's Isaiah 41. I finally had a night where my honey just left and he went to heaven and I lost him. How did I get through it? I danced. I sang and I danced again. It hurt. I'm not saying it didn't hurt. As Aaron said, you just get through it. I know there's joy because I am going to see him again. But after 43 years of marriage, I was never going to get married again. I had taken care of him for 8 years. I was going to have a break, but God. He gave me this gentleman over here. He knew that I needed a covering for the ministry, and he also knew I needed him to be my closest friend and still be with me and go with me through the next hardest time in my life. March 14, 2020, I lost my firstborn. And as I kissed him goodbye, I knew that I would see him again. I had hope. And yes, I cried. I still cry. Dan Dozier and I cry together because he knew Rob. But God's there, you all. I'm telling you, he's with you. He's with you. And I was upset with him. I even told him while he was laying in ICU, "I'm mad. I'm supposed to go first. You're supposed to be last." But in his competitive spirit, he had to get to heaven first. That's exactly what I thought. And again, I turned to God, and I danced, and I worshiped. I still dance, and I worship. And like I said, someday, you're going to say she's flipped it, because I'm going to be down here with David dancing. One day. I know right now Bob is smiling. He's listening to this. And I know Rob is with him, and I know Zach is with him, because Hebrews 12 tells me we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I know they're spurring me on. The great part is I'll probably be next, and I'm going to spur all you all on. And I'm going to be standing there in that great cloud of witnesses. But actually, when I think about it, I think, no, I'm not going to be standing. Guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be dancing and singing real loud and off key. But then I started thinking, no, I'm not, because he's going to give me a beautiful voice, and I'm going to sound like Jordan.
Thank you, Vicki. You guys welcome Keith up.
I'm Keith Bain. I have a wonderful wife, Stephanie, over here, and three just fabulous adult children. Grace, we've been members here at Fourth Avenue since 2003, and I've been a shepherd since the beginning of 2015, and I'm a cancer survivor. Romans 5, the second verse 3, the second part of that verse says, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Sometimes our suffering is of our own making because of the way that we've chosen to live our lives. From a faith in God standpoint, I was born on third base. My parents were faithful believers and taught me about God and nurtured my faith. I was raised in a strong church and had encouraging mentors. But when I was 18 years old, I decided that despite what God had taught me, that I was missing out. I became sexually active and was for the next 7 years. I pursued one thing, and that hurt a lot of girls along the way. I was a horrible sinner. Not every relationship I had was that way, but most of them were. And unbeknownst to me, somewhere during the time, I contracted the human papillomavirus, HPV, the most common sexually transmitted disease. Matthew 23:27 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." That verse described me at that time. When I was transferred to Nashville in 1989 with my job, I decided I needed to change the way I was living and be more than just a name-only Christian. And in 1990, God put the most remarkable person I've ever known in my life, and that's my wife, Stephanie. We were married in 1992, and she had no idea what she had signed up for. Most people, when they get HPV, they naturally clear it, never even know they had it. A small percentage of people don't. It can reside in the body for decades, and it often results in oral cancer for men and cervical cancer in women. At 52 years old, I found a lump on the left side of my neck. I was diagnosed with a squamous cell carcinoma tumor behind my left tonsil that had spread to my lymph nodes in my neck, and it was caused by HPV. For the next 5 months, my cancer treatments include the following: surgery to remove the tumor and my tonsils, 11 chemotherapy treatments given once each week, 35 radiation treatments given 5 days per week for 7 weeks, a feeding tube, a morphine pump, 10 days in hospital stays, and multiple drug prescriptions to address the side effects of my cancer treatments. I lost 71 pounds. I do not recommend this diet plan. Romans 5, 4, and 5 says, "Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God had every right to throw me away as a lost cause. I willfully rebelled against him, but he didn't do that. Here's how God poured his love out to me. He gave me a wife who, even though the last profession she would ever choose is nursing, became my nurse. She willed me to perseverance to get well. She kept my medicines on schedule, and She would grind up and crush pills throughout the night and put them in my feeding tube, even though she should be sleeping. He sent Dr. J.A. Reynolds to replace all the fillings, metal fillings, in my mouth with porcelain fillings so that the radiation treatments wouldn't do more extensive damage. He sent Mike Webb and Jimmy Scott and my neighbor, Craig Barr, who drove me to my radiation treatments when and even sat through them when Steph just couldn't do it again. He provided Glenda Brown's brother as my radiation technician. His name's Gary. Gary strapped me down with a mask on a board and dialed in the radiation machine 35 times. He gave me Stephanie White and my niece, Caitlin Bird, who trained nurse Stephanie. He provided Brent Bell, who taught my wife how to use a feeding tube. He gave me Jeff Ennis, who came to my house and cut down a tree that fell in my yard. He gave me another neighbor, Mike Comer, who repaired our furnace that winter when it went out. And dozens of you brought meals, sent cards, made hospital visits, and encouraged me along the way, and on and on and on. And in March of 2016, I was cancer-free. God could have said, "This is all you're doing, Keith. You did it. You did it to yourself. You brought all this suffering on yourself. You deal with it." But he didn't do that. He poured out his Holy Spirit. He prompted you, my brothers and sisters, to encourage me, to provide me hope through the Holy Spirit, through your selfless actions. Y'all, remember this. No matter what you do in your life, no matter how far away you become from God, no matter how badly you sin, God never gives up on you. He never stops loving you. And he always forgives you. And for that, I am eternally grateful.
Welcome up, my friend Nikki.
Hello. Just going to say I'm really out of my comfort zone here, so bear with me and we'll get through this together at church, okay? For those of y'all that don't know me, my name is Nikki Faber, and that cute man who is playing the guitar is my better half, Jake. Growing up, Jesus was an everyday person in my house. I grew up in church. Most of my family members are preachers, missionaries, the normal life. I had it pretty easy. I have amazing parents who raised me to know Jesus from the get-go. It was a picture-perfect life. No pain, no suffering, no sorrow until I turned 16. I started to have some medical issues, so as one does, I go to the doctor. Never thought that that would be the day that changed everything for me. That day, I was diagnosed with Turner syndrome, which, if you don't know, is a chromosome disorder. The doctor listed a bunch of side effects that came with my condition, but I'll never forget the gut-wrenching one: infertility. I was 16 years old when I found out I could never have kids. How does one at 16 years old deal with that news? Let me tell you, you don't. So I started to spiral. I was grasping at straws, trying to find the uncontrollable. My shame was overwhelming. I felt like damaged goods, which would be the narrative in my mind for years to come. For most of my high school and college years, my control was food, not eating, binge eating, not eating, binge eating. It would stop for a while, and I would think I was miraculously happy again or content with my circumstances until the enemy got a hold of me again and the pattern would start back up. Then I met Jake, and my world forever changed. I went to college thinking I was never gonna get married. I was never gonna get that MRS degree. If you go to a small private school, you know what I'm talking about. Because in my head, who would want to marry the damaged girl who couldn't have kids? Then we got married, and I thought all my pain would be taken away. Well, joke's on me. Unfortunately, it only heightened my shame and my guilt, because here I am married to the most incredible person I know, but I can't have his kids. The shame spiral continued again, leading to not so great life choices. The eating disorder restarted, and my shame was overwhelming. I felt so guilty bringing this perfect man into what I thought was my damaged life. 3 years ago, my eating disorder, with lots of therapy, started to be a distant friend. I no longer felt the need to have that false control that way. However, that meant I actually had to deal with the emotions that I had been shoving away. In years to come, my mental health started to decline with every passing year. There was never-ending pain in my chest that made itself right at home. I began to have debilitating anxiety to the point I spent many nights trying to calm myself while breathing through a bag. The enemy used that time to isolate me, which made the voice inside my head even that much louder. I ended up being diagnosed with anxiety and depression that I still battle daily. My grief and my suffering are still very real to me. I ask God, why me? I'm obedient to you, or so I thought. I believe in you. I followed all the rules. I never gave my parents trouble. What did I do to deserve this? Most days I ask God why he created me. I ask God to take me home to him, because I don't want to live with this suffering anymore. Why did he create me to be damaged goods? I doubt so much than that, I question whether I'm a true Christian, and then the shame spiral starts all over again because I doubt him. Why am I on this earth? Why is this my thorn, God? I didn't get it, and most days I still don't. As you can see, I am still in my suffering. I feel like I'm on a roller coaster most days. I'm good, I'm not, I'm good, I'm not. However, I do know God is with me in my suffering, even if I can't feel it. There's a song called The Wrestle by Pat Barrett. I hope everyone goes and listens to it after church, because it'll wreck you in the best way possible. And some of the lyrics are, I had a fight with God today, full 12 rounds on the interstate. It's the closest that I felt to him in days. There's a whole lot I wish he would explain, but what's wine without the pressing, a diamond ring without the setting? What's trust without the letting go? What's a rose without a petal? What's gold without the metal? What's faith without the wrestle? Just the other night, I had my own wrestling match with Jesus. Jake was at work, and I was just by myself having a good old worship night, which ended up being my own little therapy session to Jesus. Frustrated, telling him how mad I was at him, that this is my thorn, how scared I am for what my future is going to look like. But what I can tell you is that the more I wrestle with Jesus, the closer I feel to him. That wrestling match made me feel like I was talking to my dad, being comforted to my father. I don't know what life has in store for me. I might never understand why this happened to me on this side of heaven. I don't know if I'll get to be a mom or not, but what I do know is that I grow closer to God every passing day. He is relinquishing me of my false sense of control, ensuring all I can do is surrender to him. I feel lighter, more content as a result of this. So does this suck? Absolutely. Every bit of it. But I'm thankful every day that this is my story.
As we wrap up this morning, I do want to invite our prayer team to move forward. I have a couple closing thoughts that I would love to share. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. And if you didn't know it, Inside the walls of this church is not a country club just for all the cleaned up people to gather. It's more like a hospital on the battle lines where imperfect people gather in the grace of Jesus, and you heard it in every single story this morning, that we raise the question why, and often God just responds with. He doesn't always answer our questions. Would you listen to Hebrews 4:15? We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So whatever suffering you're carrying today, may it become a monastery of closeness, nearness. And instead of being put to shame, may you realize that God's pouring his love into your heart, and he will redeem all things. He'll make all things new. I'll end with this quote. It's one of my favorites. Karl Barth said, God would rather be the suffering God of a suffering people than the blessed God of an unblessed people. Who is like Jesus who would leave the throne of heaven and step down into the mess of the world that we created, suffer himself, give his life on a cross so that we might know him? One of my favorite pastors says, Jesus took on our sin and suffering so that we might know his glory and perfection. And so this morning, as we move into singing this last song, I know that there are people in this room who are carrying burdens. I know that there are those of you who are walking through different sorts of suffering, and we would never force anyone to go and pray, but we do have lovely people all around this room who'd love to carry the burden with you, who'd love to pray for healing if it's something in your life that we can pray about, who would love to just pray that God would meet you in the middle of it. And so as we pray, as I pray and close this out, as we move into a time of singing, feel free to move to those around the room. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are God with us, Emmanuel, and that you would rather be a suffering God and enter into our mess and suffer with us than to be blessed God sitting high and holy in heaven and we to be unblessed and left alone. And we thank you for the power of that story this morning. Lord, I pray that no one in this room would leave this place feeling unseen, feeling unknown, and feeling hopeless today, but in fact that our suffering might produce perseverance. It might produce a character in us that is bearing weight of glory in this world and the one to come. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen.